Open your Bibles this morning. Romans chapter 3. And also put something in Genesis chapter 12. And also put something in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. As you know, we're going through the book of Romans, verse by verse, sometimes word by word, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. There are six pillars in the book of Romans, which we have identified several times as we go through this. And each of them is a building block that lays a foundation in your Christian life upon which you build the structure of your Christian life upon. But the book of Romans is that book. And today, my goal was to do all of Romans chapter 4. And, right. That's what I said once I started this. So we're going to cover chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 today. And so Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, in the past several weeks, we've been following as Paul sets forth the doctrines of justification by faith. That was Romans chapter 3:21 with the "but now," all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 31. And you know, I was thinking that if that was all Paul had said about salvation, if that's all that he had said about justification, you would be saved forever and you'd never have to worry about it. You'd never have to think about your salvation again, because he made it so clear what your salvation is, how you get it, that it has to do with God's righteousness, that it is a free gift, it's by grace, it keeps God just and at the same time the justifier of them that believe. It's by faith without the deeds of the law. It opens the door of salvation to both the Jews and the Gentiles, to all people, and leaves no one out. And then, of course, it establishes the law. And we looked at those things in detail as we went through this. So last week we examined verses 21 to 31. And, of course, we realize they're quite thorough in and of themselves. But now Paul is going to continue. He's going to add something. Okay? He's going to make a point. Okay? And he's going to continue for two reasons. Number one, because the Jews are going to have a difficult time with this doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, apart from the works of the law. They're going to have difficulty with this. So he's going to use two personages from the Old Testament that every Jew would be extremely familiar with. He's going to bring in Abraham, and he's going to demonstrate with Abraham, and also as we continue in Romans chapter 4, God is going to show us that he always had in view that although it was a secret hidden God, God always had in view that one day the Gentiles would come in. He's always had that. I mean, that's the promise in Genesis 12 that we'll look at in a moment, where God promised Abraham that he would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. So, as we continue looking at this, first of all, you can see that we can only cover, no matter how fast we want to go through the book of Romans, we're going to be limited by the amount of information that we have to cover in order to lay the proper foundation in our Christian lives. And after all, this is the Word of God. So there's no need rushing through it. And that's pretty much how I feel about it. So don't be in too much of a hurry, okay? Just, it is what it is, okay? We have to look at the verses. Every word of God is pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it, is what David said. And it's what Rodney says. Now, God will bring in Abraham and David for two different reasons. One of the reasons is Abraham was before the law. David was after the law. Another reason for bringing in these two Old Testament personages into the picture is to demonstrate through Abraham that no human being will ever be able to boast in the works of their flesh or in their own personal accomplishments to earn favor with God. It is an absolute impossibility that a human being could earn God's favor through the efforts of his own flesh. It is absolutely impossible. The flesh is a stench in the nostrils of God. It cannot produce anything that God would accept. Abraham is going to demonstrate that for us. David, on the other hand, the greatest of Israel's kings, but also the greatest of Old Testament sinners, is going to demonstrate, is going to show that no one is excluded from this great salvation that we have by faith alone. So, Paul will bring in Abraham into the mix to demonstrate the futility of the works that are performed in the flesh. Now, this will be an important lesson both for Israel and for the Gentiles. Now, even the Gentiles, to some degree, have some knowledge of who Abraham is. You know, most Gentiles, you would ask, have you ever heard of Abraham? Yeah, back there, they would know, okay? So Paul begins this section with a very piercing question. Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? So he begins the question with, what shall we say then? In other words, in light of everything that we have spoken of from verse 21 to 31, what shall we say then about this great salvation? And he's talking specifically when he says we. And he says, Abraham, our father. You know who he's talking specifically to? The Jews. Specifically. He's not thinking of the Gentiles here. He's going to mention them in a moment, but not now. And that's very important. It's to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. There's a nice divine structure as we go through this that follows the pattern that Paul told us in verse 16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. They need to be taught. Don't forget, they were God's people for all those years. They need to be taught. Okay? Now, this question, what shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found, who can pinpoint exactly what that question is referring to? Anybody want to take a stab at that real quick? Not you? Anybody else?
The law?
The law, no. Kind of, but no. It's referring to something special, particular. What do you say?
It's the law.
The law? Okay. All right, you say the law too. Okay. All right, we'll leave it at that. Forget, okay? We'll go to verse 2 for a moment. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. It's not only if Abraham were justified by works, he could glory. It's any human being, male or female, if they could do enough works to earn God's favor and exchange those works for eternal life, then those people would be able to glory or boast before God throughout the countless ages of eternity. This verse, by the way, verse 2, is actually building on verse 27. Where is boasting? Or chapter 3, 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Those two verses right here go together like milk and cookies. Okay, remember last week, mention that a million years from now, a billion years from now, you would be walking down some street in heaven doing whatever you're going to be doing, and you run into somebody that you go, "I didn't know you were here. How did you get here? Ah, you know me. You don't remember me. I went to church every day. I gave to the poor. I helped people." You know you will never hear that conversation in heaven. Boasting is not part of those people who will make it to heaven. See, it's not going to be the case. And then verse 3, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Okay, belief was all it took. Nothing else. Now, before we take a detailed look at these three verses, I want you to keep in mind that we're not looking specifically at the message that Abraham believed. That's not what we're looking at today. There's a different reason for why these verses are in your Bible. Abraham did not believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, we're not really interested in what he believed. What we're interested in is what did God see in Abraham that caused him to respond to Abraham in the way he did. That's what these verses are really focusing on. Not specifically the message, although that is important, and it had its place. But what is there inside of a man that, or inside of Abraham, that caused God to count it righteousness unto him? That's what we're interested in. See, that's what we want all people to understand. What does God see in you that will cause him to give you his righteousness? What does he see in you? Does he see your goodness? Does he see your good works? Does he see how generous you are? Does he see how often you go to church? Does he see you praying a rosary or beads of any kind? Does he see you going to the altar and shaking a preacher's hand and going, "Oh, that was so good"? What does he see? Will those be enough for God to give you his righteousness? Or does he see faith? Does he see faith alone? And that satisfy him? That's the question. That's the question. These three verses begin with, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" So I want to take a few moments and look at the story of Abraham. The question is, what Abraham pertaining to the flesh hath found? You see, he found out something about his flesh. He found out that his flesh could actually do something. That's what he found out. So let's follow Abraham for a few minutes. I ask you to mark Genesis chapter 12, right? I'm also going to put the verses up here. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Notice the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now you need to understand right here, when God in Genesis 11, the last verses of Genesis chapter 11, are where God speaks to Abraham and calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Okay? And when God says in verse 3 that all families of the earth will be blessed, don't forget, Abraham has been removed from all the families of the earth now. He has been separated. And all the families of the earth are now left down here. They're all the Gentiles. Remember that until Abraham, everybody in the world was a Gentile. There were no Jews. a Jewish nation, Israel, that did not exist. Adam was a Gentile. And then when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and separated it unto himself is when he created the nation Israel. Abraham was the first Hebrew. I'll show you that in a minute, but he was the first Hebrew. Okay. He went to, when he left, he went to Hebron. That's where the Hebrew, they came from, Hebron. Okay. So remember, Abraham now has been, and God is making a promise about all the people that he has left. Because in Genesis chapter 11, God looked down on the world and he said, you know what? I'm either going to destroy this again or I got to do something. Now, he didn't scratch his head like I'm doing. God didn't go, what should I do? He looked down and he said, okay, Abraham, come to me. We're going to do something for all these people that they're all in rebellion. They're all, you know, the religion of Baal started back there. Okay? And then verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now the book of Hebrews sheds a little bit of light on this incident right here of what's happening. I'll just put the verses up here. Hebrews 11:8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. So God called him out of here and says, okay, I'm going. He didn't know where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And here's where Abraham was looking at, okay? The body of Christ does not exist when God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Makes him a promise, and Abraham went out not knowing where he was going, but he looked for a city. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And that city was out here in this kingdom. And Abraham was promised that his seed would be a blessing to all these people. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the promises that had been made to Abraham. But he came unto his own received them not. He gave them a 1-year extension of mercy, said, Father, forgive them. They stoned Stephen. Had they received their Messiah, they would have gone into Daniel's 70th week. Jesus Christ would have returned, and he would have set up his kingdom. And then over here, that promise of them being a blessing to all the nations of the world, that would have been fulfilled out here. But he came unto his own received them not. He gave them a 1-year extension of mercy. And at the 1-year extension of mercy, when Stephen is preaching to them and calling them stiff-necked and hard-hearted, they stoned Stephen. God saved Saul of Tarsus, gave him the revelation of a secret that had been hidden God for ages and for generations, but now is made known to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul introduced the dispensation of grace. And Paul wrote Romans to Philemon, the body of doctrine for the body of Christ. And today our doctrine is found in Romans to Philemon. And although that's where it's found, look where we're studying right now. We're studying right there. And you know why we're studying here? So we can understand what we're doing here. We study the whole Bible, every verse. We don't leave anything out. Ever. So Abraham takes off. And notice that Lot went with him, right? He brings Lot with him. There's an interesting narrative in Genesis chapter 13, which you want to look at. In Genesis chapter 13, this is very interesting. Because in verse 7, there's strife between Abraham's herdmen and Lot's herdsmen. In verse 8, Abram doesn't want strife. So in verse 9, he gives Lot a choice. In verse 9, he says, Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right, then I will go to the left. Abraham, or Abram at this time, gives Lot a choice of all of the promised land. Now this is interesting, and I'll tell you why. This is a great example of godly character in Abraham. You know, it's like the two boys, the younger brother and the older brother. And they're walking home from school, and they have one apple, and they have one knife. And the elder brother says to the younger brother, "Let's share the apple. You cut, I'll choose." So you know the younger brother is going to go out of his way to make sure he cuts that thing as much down the middle as he can, because he knows the older brother is going to take the bigger part, and he doesn't want to get, he wants his share too. So he's going to cut that thing as even as possible. Right? Abraham doesn't say to Lot, "You cut and I'll choose." Abraham says, "You cut and you choose. Whatever you want." Wow, what a great attitude. What a great attitude to have. What an easy way to live. What do you want? Go ahead. So, Lot makes his choice. You know how he makes his choice? Just like Eve did in the garden. Based on what his eyes saw. Notice Genesis 13:10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." Just like the garden of the Lord. And Lot is about to make the wrong choice, just like Eve did in the garden of the Lord. Notice verse 11. "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other." Now we know he didn't make the right choice. He made the choice based on what he could see. And we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. So we know he didn't make the right choice. But after they were separated, notice verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." Now, this is the promise. Abraham, you're going to have a family that's as big, that's as much as the numbers of the stars of heaven. Wow. Do you know how much that is? Do you know how many seed that is? They don't all fit on the earth. Something's going to happen in eternity to come to make room for them. Because the Bible said that of his government, the increase of his government, there shall be no end. His government, the government of Jesus Christ, is going to continue to grow throughout all of eternity. I know if you never thought about that before, that's a pretty heavy concept right there. They're going to keep multiplying forever and ever. But then in verse 17, God told Abraham, "Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." You know why God told Abraham to rise up and walk through the land? Anybody else? You know why God told Abraham to walk through the land, the length of it and the breadth of it? You know why he told him to do that? No. Job chapter 1. Look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Where do you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. You know why he did that? You know why Satan did that? Satan was the owner. And walking up and down your property was your sign of ownership. And that, because you remember, he usurped the authority from Adam, and he now owned the earth. And when Jesus Christ arrived on the scene, and Satan said, all the kingdoms of the earth will I give thee, he had the right to do that. He said, they're mine. And he was right about that. And so God tells Abraham, rise up and walk through the land in the length and the breadth of it. And what he was doing was an outward visible demonstration to Satan, I now am going to possess this land. I am going to reclaim this land. That's what that was about. Then Abram removed his tent, verse 13. I'm sorry, 18. 13, 18. And came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And that Hebron, by the way, if you look at chapter 14, verse 13, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. Why would they call him a Hebrew? For he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. Okay, he was a Hebrew because he dwelt in Hebron, in the plain of Mamre. Just a point of interest. Now when we arrive at Genesis chapter 15, Abraham has a major concern. Some promises have been made to him about... And he's wondering, how's this going to happen? When you get to Genesis chapter 15, this is 10, 11 years since Ur of the Chaldees, and Abram is getting along in years. He's now 86 years old. You find that in Genesis 16, 16, by the way. But in Genesis 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? You made me all these promises. Here I am childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell or count the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now he believed the promise God made to him, that out of his own bowels. But he didn't know how God was going to do it. He believed it. But Abram's wife didn't believe that. Notice in Genesis 16:1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. She knew she had done wrong. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Now, since Abram didn't know how God was going to provide the seed, or his seed, he agreed to do this with Hagar. After going into Hagar, he has a son. Genesis 16:6. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? She said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself into her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Abraham is 86 years old at this point. Okay, he gets Ishmael. 13 years after this, Genesis chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Now notice that H-A was added to Abram. The H-A, the Ha, is the last syllable in Jehovah. Abraham, Jehovah. They are now entering into a unique relationship. God is now going to give Abraham a character quality that belongs exclusively to him. God is going to promise Abraham eternal life. Notice Genesis 17:6, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. Notice, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now that Abraham has taken on this new name that identifies him with the eternal God, both Abraham and his seed after him have a land promised to them as an eternal inheritance, as an eternal possession. But now God is going to tell Abraham something that is going to shock him. See, Abraham has produced a son. He did that in the power of his own flesh. He procreated like all other human beings procreate. Remember our verse? What shall we say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, his own works, not the works of the law. He's not talking about the works of the law. This is his own works, whereof he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Well, Abraham found out that his flesh could do something. He found out that his flesh could produce a child. He could have boasted in that. He could have gloried about that, but not before God. That's what Romans 4:2 says. So you can boast to your friends about your children. You can give out cigars when a child is born. You can have a party when the child is born. Genesis 17:15, God said unto Abram, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. She enters into a new identity with the eternal and the everlasting God. And as a result of that, verse 16, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And what does Abraham think of all this? Verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before me. He doesn't think this can happen. He believed God, but he doesn't. Wait a minute. We're too old to have children. But Ishmael being the heir, that is not what God has in mind. Notice verse 19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Wow. That promise has come true. You know who the descendants of Ishmael are? The Arabs. The whole land of Shinar. Okay? That whole land of... Do you watch that Mystery Babylon, part 1, 2, and 3? You didn't watch that? Okay. You need to watch that, okay? So you understand the land of Shinar, really. Seriously, if you haven't watched Mystery Babylon, part 1, 2, and part 3, 1 and 2 and 3, you need to sit down and make it a point to do that. Those messages are about the land of Shinar. Okay? Now, they still live in that land. And they fight in that land. Even at this present time, they're fighting right now in that land. Did they become a great nation? I guess so. There's only 15 million Jews in the world. There's 500 million Muslims in the world. You know how big the difference is between 15 million and 500 million? They became exceedingly great nation. Doesn't mean they're the blessed nation. They think they're the blessed nation because there's so many of them, and little itsy bitsy Israel there doesn't understand why there's so few of them. Well, I know why there's few of them. I'm going to tell you right now, Romans chapter 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Where'd that happen? Right here. Have they stumbled? Paul says it, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The cross to the Jews, a stumbling block. A stumbling block. Did they stumble that they should fall? No, no, that was not the intent of the cross, was not to make them stumble. But after they stumbled, they didn't fall. He gave them a 1-year extension of mercy.
They walked upright for a whole year, denying and rebelling against God and His message and against their Christ. Have they stumbled that they should fall? No, God forbid. But through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Salvation came to the Gentiles because of the fall of Israel.
For to provoke them to jealousy, verse 12, now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, notice, and the diminishing over the centuries. Napoleon wanted to kill them. Alexander the Great wanted to kill them. Hitler killed over 6 million of them. The diminishing of them. The diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles. That's us. How much more their fullness. But you see, God never told them they were going to be exceeding great like He did Ishmael's seed. And it has happened just like the Word of God has said. This is how we know who God's covenant is with. It's with Israel, not Ishmael. That's how we know. Because the King James Bible is accurate on this issue. Notice back in Genesis 17:21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abram. Man, imagine that. God came down and was talking to Abraham. And when he was done, it says that he went up. So Abraham did produce a son. And you know what God did? He waited until he was unable to produce children anymore, and that it was evident and obvious, and it was a physical impossibility for him to do anything in the works of his flesh anymore. Okay? I told you were going to have a son. You took it into your own hands. What did Abraham, according to the flesh, have found? He found that he could produce a son. And God said, Now that you can't produce children anymore, now that you've basically failed, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to give you a son. Not a virgin birth, but a miraculous birth. That's what God said. And then you know what? Right in the middle of Genesis chapter 17, we did not read these verses. We jumped from verses 8 to verse 15, and we skip right over verses 9 through 14, and I did that intentionally. Okay? But God strategically introduces the doctrine of circumcision right in the middle of this chapter for a specific reason, so that we can understand something about what's going on. I want you to see it. Genesis 17, verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Now, according to Romans chapter 4, verse 11, which we'll look at in a few moments, circumcision is a token, or it is a sign of this covenant. And it demonstrates that God made a covenant with Abraham. And the reason that God chose circumcision as the sign of this covenant is because circumcision means death to the flesh. It represents death to what the flesh could produce. God is basically saying, that's no good for the purpose that I want in the earth. God in circumcision is saying to Abraham, I am not interested in what your flesh can produce. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in what I am going to produce through you. A supernatural birth. That's what circumcision is, okay? Notice Genesis 17:12, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. And that verse by itself is a miracle of God's design and a demonstration of the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit in the inspiration of your King James Bible. How could anybody back then have known that when the child is 8 days old, that that's the day that his blood will be the thickest in all of his life and it coagulates faster so he doesn't bleed to death? How could anybody back then have known that? Only God could have known that, right? Only God could have known that. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. If you have ever wondered what the wall of partition was between the nations of the world and Israel, this is it right here. When God tells Abraham that he's going to be the father of a great nation, he's not referring to what his flesh can produce. He's referring to the nation that will be born from the miraculous birth of Isaac. They're not going to be like all the other people of the earth. They're going to be a peculiar people. They're going to be a separated people unto the Lord. So circumcision was a sign that what Abraham's flesh could produce was no good. We read this in Galatians 4:22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now listen, you really, really, really need to wrap your head around this concept of what I'm going to talk about for a couple minutes. We're in the family of God today, even in the body of Christ today, not by the works of our hands or our flesh. We're in the family by faith. By faith. Abraham believed God. He didn't even know how it was going to happen, but he believed. That's the sense in which we are the children of Abraham today. We're the children of Abraham because we believe apart from the works of the law. Now listen, Galatians 4:29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. I mean, boy, isn't that, that's real. Like, that's even real. Like, right now. Not just there. But when you're a member of the body of Christ, by grace through faith, and you speak, you know, you're a child of promise. You're a child of, you know, you have the Holy Spirit. And when you speak to an unregenerate person, the flesh, boy, don't they persecute you. Don't they do that. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We're not children of the bondwoman or children of the flesh. or the children of God by good works. We're children because we had faith. We had faith. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? He found that his flesh could produce something, but not something that could please God. And that's what Paul is teaching Israel in Romans chapter 4. So they knew the story of Abraham and the story of Ishmael. Right? Romans 4:11. He, that's Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. He didn't do anything to get this righteousness that God said counted it to him for righteousness. He just believed before he was circumcised. You know, today in the Jewish religion, circumcision is like an important thing. That's because they don't understand the point of it. Okay, but notice that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. That's the Gentiles. He's talking about the Gentiles in this verse. Okay? And then verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. That's the Jews. You know, I've said this several times, that there were two groups of people that Paul had to deal with and that he's trying to teach now. The Jews, who are now fallen, and they're given an opportunity to join those who believe by faith. And then there's the Gentiles, who never had anything to do in God's program, anything to do with God. And now they're being added to the program, and it's also by faith for them. And both groups need to be instructed in this new program. Circumcision was a sign that God was not pleased with the works of the flesh. Israel, what do they do with circumcision? They make it a status symbol. It's a sign that God is displeased with something that a man did years ago. It's not a status symbol. It represents death to the flesh and the works of the flesh and anything you can offer God as an acceptable exchange for the free gift of eternal life. Circumcision is not good. It's not a status symbol to hold on to, but that's what they did because they completely misunderstood the purpose of circumcision. Circumcision said God wants you to be a son of promise, a son of faith, not a son which is the result of good works. That's what religion is producing today. Every religion of the world has something that you have to do to please God. Every religion, I don't care which one it is, they all have that. But God put up that middle wall of circumcision to make the difference between the nations who were only concerned with the flesh and the nation of Israel who walked by faith in what God said. That's why when a Gentile under the old economy wanted to participate and partake and be part of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the first thing he had to do was get circumcised. Why? Death to your flesh. The acknowledgement at the same time that his flesh was unable to produce anything that was pleasing to God. That's why they were circumcised. It represented something bad. It wasn't a right to get you into, like, you know, let's circumcise you so you can become. No, let's circumcise you and leave your past behind. And acknowledge that your past and everything you did could not please God. That's what circumcision was about. I mean, it pointed to faith. Let's cut the foreskin off. Okay, what do I do instead of that? Faith. Listen, that's always been Israel's program. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith has always been, you always had to have faith from, Adam could have believed God. Adam, don't eat. In the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. Had he had faith in that, we wouldn't be sitting here today. We'd have been in this utopia years ago. For 6,000 years, we would have been in the Garden of Eden. But that's not how it happened. So what shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, his own works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You know that if the body of Christ could learn this lesson right here, it would remove so much confusion. People today walk around claiming to be spiritual Israel because there's a verse that says Abraham is your father. Abraham is the father of the faith. He demonstrated that faith is what you need inside of you in order to get a proper response from God. That's what he demonstrated. That you have to have faith. And in our day and age, it's faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Abraham, that's why I said we're not interested in the message Abraham believed. We're not interested in what he believed. We're interested in what that principle that operated in him that caused God to turn his face and look towards him. Because like I've said many times, there is enough in you to turn God's stomach. But what do you want him to turn his heart towards you with? Your faith. Faith is the only thing God can look at that says, oh, that's what I'm looking for. Not this person who's standing there in front of God with a silver platter of all the good things they have done in their life, saying, here, I'm going to exchange this for eternal life. One missing thing there. Faith is missing. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. That's the sense in which Abraham is the father of all them that believe. He's the father in that he led by example in showing faith. This chapter ends with the greatest example of faith that there is in all of humankind. See? And so people today, because of this verse, say that Abraham is the father of them all. And they say that's why we're spiritual Israel. But nothing could be further from the truth. Abraham is the father of all who have faith. And he's the one that demonstrated what men needed inside of them in order to turn God's heart towards them. Not works, faith. Today, for by grace are ye saved through faith. that sums up everything we just talked about. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. The message today is different, but the method is the same. The method is the same. Grace enables God to do everything He can for you because of your faith in the message today. And if your faith is not in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your faith is in the wrong thing. See, some people have faith in their works. Wrong. Christian game show. Meh. Wrong. People have faith in their giving. Meh. Wrong. It's like trying to put a truck in reverse and you can't get it in. Meh. You're grinding the wheel. No, it doesn't sound right. Faith For by grace are you saved through faith. And Abraham was the great demonstrator of that in the Word of God, what faith is. And he became the father of all those who have faith. Not spiritual Israel, just what faith is. I mean, it's really that simple, you know? Religion would love to complicate that. But they can't. They can, but they shouldn't. Amen? So what's your faith in today? In the cross of Jesus Christ? Because if that's where your faith is resting on, that has drawn God's attention to you. He now sees that active ingredient that enables him to say, yes, I can respond to that. I finally see something in you. I forgive you. I declare you righteous. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. You're a member. You're now seated with Christ in heavenly places because I see something that I recognize. That's what I'm looking for. That's how simple it is. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we could spend in your Word. Just understanding a simple doctrine like faith, we might think it's an easy thing to understand for us because we have experienced it, we have done it, and we are walking by faith in what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. But there's a world that surrounds us that doesn't understand this simple little thing, and therefore makes it necessary for us to expound and explain and elaborate on this simple concept in the hopes that someone's light will go on and will go, oh, that's all I need? Yes, that's all you need. And I pray, Lord, those that are watching today, that if they don't know or don't have this simple faith in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ, that today they will bow their heart and allow their faith to rest on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and believe that message and then trust that for the forgiveness of their sins. Today they can have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.